So my assumption is that most of us here today are Christians. We're followers of Jesus, right? But what kind of Christians are we? It's one thing being a Christian now, but an important issue that every Christian needs to be aware of is the issue of perseverance or continuing on in the faith. People can become Christians, but will they stay Christians? Perhaps you know of people, whether family or friends of yours, who once came along to church regularly, but now have stopped coming along. Perhaps we too, at various times, have contemplated the reasons for believing in Jesus and wondered whether or not being a Christian is all that important, or whether or not Christianity is true. Perhaps some of us have even contemplated giving up on Christianity. Now, it's interesting to ponder what, if anything, would make us individually give up on following Jesus. What, for example, would stop you from being a Christian? It could be the suffering of a loved one or the death of a friend. Maybe the injustice that you see around you in the world. Maybe you think, how can a God of love allow so much suffering to take place? Or maybe it's a struggle with self-esteem or infertility, miscarriage, or the birth of a disabled child that has made you question your faith in God. Or perhaps you simply just have some questions with regards to some of the things that the Bible teaches. I remember once coming across a Christian woman. She was in church at the time, and she expressed to me that she had great trouble accepting the Old Testament. The reason that she had great trouble accepting the Old Testament was because she was an animal lover, and she found the idea of all those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament simply abhorrent. It's the first time I've come across that reason before. But for whatever reason it may be, at times we do wonder about the faith that we profess as Christians. So what, if anything, would make you give up on Jesus? I ask this question because back in John 6, when many of Jesus' disciples had heard him preaching about the need to eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to have eternal life, they said, that's a difficult teaching. Who can accept it? Now, I agree with them that Jesus' teaching about himself being the bread of life who had come down from heaven and how we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood, it is a provocative teaching. It's controversial. In particular, the idea of drinking Jesus' blood seems to contradict the law of Moses that prohibits the drinking of blood. And Jesus' teaching, in saying that he was the bread that has come down from heaven, also implied that he was greater than Moses. So all of that's controversial back in that day. And because of this, many of Jesus' disciples, many of those who were in the crowd at that time and who are considered to be disciples of Jesus by virtue of the fact that they had been following Jesus around, a large number of those people, a large number of those disciples were simply not able to accept Jesus' teaching. They found what Jesus taught to be too difficult to be able to accept. And friends, we see the same thing today, really, don't we? There are many people in our society who find it difficult to accept the teaching of the Bible in regards to various issues. And I've just chosen a few that some people have difficulty accepting. For example, what the Bible teaches regarding the creation of the universe. There are many who find difficulty with that, this idea of a six-day creation. There are others who find difficulty with what the Bible teaches about sex and marriage, or the idea of male headship, or the biblical prohibition of homosexual activity. Many Christians, feeling the pressure of such opposition, have tried to reinterpret the teaching of the Bible to make it sound better to modern ears, going against the proper interpretation. Or else they simply parrot the traditional teaching of the Bible without putting it into practice. Or else, under the pressure that they feel living within our society, some, sadly, even end up rejecting the Bible and Christianity as being an outdated or intolerant religion. They say that this Christian teaching, what we see in the Bible there, it's discriminatory, it's immoral. And when your friends are saying anything is okay, as long as it doesn't hurt others, it's sometimes hard to stand up as a Christian to say that moral standards do exist and that they are determined by God, not us. If you've been feeling the pressure lately and been wondering whether or not to keep on being a Christian, then Jesus has a message for you. When Jesus knew in himself that many of his disciples were murmuring back then among themselves about his difficult teaching, Jesus asked them, "Is this causing you to stumble?" And this idea of stumbling, it's a metaphor. In the Bible, it doesn't usually mean just a small fall and then we get up again. In the Bible, stumbling is more serious than that. It's more often a picture of apostasy. It involves falling down and falling away from the pathway of salvation. By rejecting Jesus' teaching concerning his divine or heavenly status and the need to feed upon him, a large group of disciples who had been following Jesus were at the point of falling off the pathway of salvation. That's what Jesus was saying to them. Does this cause you to stumble? Do you want to give up on me because of this? These people were in danger of making shipwrecks of their faith. And the question that Jesus asked his so-called disciples back then also applies to each one of us today. Do these things cause you to stumble? Really? So you think science is incompatible with the Bible, and because of that you're thinking of giving up on Jesus? Really? So you think that what the Bible says about sex and marriage or the sinfulness of homosexual activity or what the Bible says about the authority of men and women is so out of touch with modern society that you're thinking of giving up on being a Christian? What then if you should observe the Son of Man ascending where he was before? That's Jesus' response. Now what he says in verse 62 there might seem a little difficult for us to follow, but it's based on the Jewish "how much more" form of logic. This is a form of logical argument that the Jewish rabbis commonly employed. If A is true, then how much more so B? In other words, if the unbelieving crowd had rejected Jesus' teaching that he was descended from heaven, then how much more would they end up rejecting the Christian teaching that Jesus would go back up to heaven in fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14 concerning the Son of Man? Now that prophecy about the Son of Man, it talks about a figure, a human being, who is going to be chosen by God to go up on a cloud into the presence of God to receive from God authority to rule over the nations. Now, if they had trouble accepting that Jesus had come from heaven, then obviously they're going to have trouble accepting that Jesus is the Lord, the King of the nations. You try telling someone who believes that there are few boundaries when it comes to human sexual activity that King Jesus tells us that sexual fidelity is very important, and see how they react. Most likely, they'll end up laughing in your face. They'll be thinking something like, "Well, who is Jesus that he should determine how I should live my life? How dare you tell me what I can and cannot do with my own body?" People don't like it when we talk about Jesus' authority and the need that we human beings have to follow him and his teaching. In verse 63, Jesus tried to help the wavering disciples of his day to understand that his teaching about eating his flesh and drinking his blood
was to be understood not literally, but spiritually. Jesus told them, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't give any benefit. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Friends, any life that exists here on planet Earth ultimately exists because it's the Spirit of God who is empowering and giving life to the creature in question. The Holy Spirit of God is the source of all life, both physical and spiritual. And so Jesus was saying to them, hey, eating my physical flesh, it's not going to do anything for you. But feeding upon me spiritually, participating in the power of my life through the Holy Spirit, who is the bond that will unite you to me, now that's what will make you live eternally. It's the Holy Spirit that counts. And we need to understand what Jesus was saying about eating his flesh and drinking his blood in terms of the Holy Spirit who links us with the power of Jesus' life. But if it's the Holy Spirit that gives us life, the question then is, how can we get the Spirit of God to be present in our lives? Well, here we need to understand that one of the important roles that God has given to Jesus is that Jesus has the right to give the Holy Spirit to whoever he wants to. And in the plan of God, we also need to understand that Jesus will only give the Holy Spirit to those who come into submission to his lordship. And we only get to know about Jesus' lordship through the preaching of the gospel. And so this is why, at the end of verse 63, Jesus says that the words that he speaks to his disciples are spirit and life. Jesus' teaching isn't just spirit-inspired, but in the age of the new covenant, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit is effected through Jesus' words, through Jesus' teaching. There's a conjunction of word and spirit. The Spirit actually announces Jesus' words, sending Jesus' words out into the world. And then he applies Jesus' words to individuals' hearts. And then, once Jesus' word is received into our hearts, the Spirit himself comes to reside and abide in our hearts. And friends, if we have the Spirit who gives life living in us, what does that then mean? What are the implications of that? The implications are, if we have the Spirit of God in our hearts, then we will live forever. It's in this way that Jesus' words are the key to life. Jesus' words are spirit and life. His teaching is the way of life. Jesus' teaching not only makes known the way of life, but it becomes the way of life as it's received into our lives and obeyed. By taking on board his teaching, we are taking on board the Spirit of God, who gives life in all its fullness. And so, in the light of that fact, we need to remember this. Receiving and following Jesus' teaching is the means by which we share in God's Spirit and experience eternal life as a result. And if that's true, that then means that we need to make sure that we never belittle Jesus' teaching. If we have doubts about any teaching that exists in the Bible, then ask God to help you to understand. Do some research and speak to Christians who have a good understanding of the Bible. There are strong philosophical reasons for believing what the Bible says, provided that we understand it properly in the light of the bigger picture of God's purposes for this world. So if there's anyone here who has doubts, even today, whatever it may be, then make sure you try to work through those issues. Make sure you try to resolve those doubts. But of course, there are always going to be some who will not believe. even among those who call themselves disciples of Jesus. Now, back in Jesus' day, it was the same situation. There were some among his disciples who didn't believe. They might have been impressed by the miracles that Jesus performed. Many may even have acknowledged Jesus as being the Christ. But whatever faith some of them may have had, for many, it wasn't a genuine saving faith in Jesus. And Jesus was well aware of that fact. He knew from the beginning, we're told, who didn't believe and who was going to betray him. Friends, true faith accepts that Christ is the bread of life who has come from heaven. It accepts that Jesus Christ is divine, that in Jesus we have God himself as he has chosen to reveal himself in human form. And importantly, true saving faith endures. It keeps on going, unlike the so-called faith of many in the crowd back at that time. They gave up on Jesus, but true faith keeps on going. It doesn't stumble over the difficult things that Jesus sometimes says to us. True faith sticks with Jesus and it backs him all the way. It doesn't end up betraying him in the way that Judas Iscariot did. Now, even within the church, we know that this problem also exists. There will be some who don't truly believe. Ideally, it wouldn't be that way. But the simple fact of the matter is that no one can come to Jesus except it be given to him from the Father. People can be attracted to Jesus for a whole host of reasons. But if people come without having been drawn to Jesus by God the Father, then in the end, the fickleness of their faith will be found out. We might decide to follow Jesus, but the ultimate decision as to whether we will be saved or not goes back to whether or not God the Father has chosen us for salvation. So in the end, what happened back in Jesus' day, in this discussion with those wavering disciples? We'll have a look in verse 66. Did Jesus' explanations end up convincing the wavering crowd to stay with him? What do you see there in verse 66? Is Jesus successful in convincing the crowd to stick with him? No. We're told, and upon saying what he said, that many of his disciples went away and no longer walked with him. Here we see that in the end, many of Jesus' disciples were turned off by his teaching. So they turned away. Literally, they went back. They started going backwards. Their turning back from discipleship was a retrograde decision. These disciples had once considered themselves to be disciples or followers of Jesus, but now we see them turning their backs on him. Back then, many turned their backs on Jesus. But what about us today? When others leave, will you join them? Or will you stick with Jesus? This is the question that Jesus asked the 12 apostles. Do you also want to leave? When we see people leaving the faith, we actually have to decide for ourselves whether to stay or to join them, don't we? Such times are times of testing to see whether our faith in Jesus is genuine or not. What should we do in such situations? Well, thankfully, we have in verse 68 a great example from the Apostle Peter as to how we should react in that kind of situation. Simon Peter answered Jesus' question by saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, Simon was Simon Peter's given name, and Peter, the new name that Jesus had given to him. Rocky, true to his name. Simon Peter comes across as being the leader among the 12 in all of the Gospels, and representing the apostles as a group, Peter here acknowledges that there's no one else to whom they could go. Apart from Jesus, who else? You know, seriously, who else is worth us following? Here we see that the 12 were convinced that Jesus had the words of eternal life. They were convinced of the fact that Jesus' teaching was the truth. And they believe that Jesus' teaching is the way that leads to eternal life for all who accept and keep his teaching. Accepting Jesus' teaching, they believed and accepted that Jesus was the Holy One of God. Now, that expression, the Holy One of God, is a messianic designation. The Christ was holy in the sense that he was chosen from among the mass of humanity to be the Messiah, to be the chosen King. And so what we see here is that Jesus is very important. They understood that Jesus was the Messiah, the Holy One of God. But for us, how are we going to respond? When the pressure is put upon us to give up the faith, how are we going to respond? Will you end up abandoning Jesus? Or will you stand up in the tradition of the original Rocky and affirm your faith in Jesus as the ultimate teacher who communicates the words of eternal life? Now, when you see others leaving the faith and giving up on God, that's the question we have to pose to ourselves, isn't it? Will we join them, or will we stick with the truth? Will we stick with the confession that we see Peter making here, acknowledging that Jesus is the Holy One of God, knowing that his words are spirit and life? Apart from Jesus, who else can we turn to? The Bible tells us that he is God incarnate. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And so, after that, it's interesting how Jesus responds, isn't it? We would have thought that Jesus would have praised Peter for what he said, but he points out that one of the 12 apostles that Jesus himself had chosen was a devil. Of course, Jesus was hinting at the fact that Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, was going to betray him. One of the 12 apostles, one from Jesus' own inner circle, was going to betray him. If Jesus was betrayed by one of the 12 apostles, then don't be surprised to find betrayal at the highest levels of the Christian community. It shouldn't be like that. But the point of Jesus' words in verse 70 is to tell us that things aren't as simple as what people like Simon Peter might believe them to be. There's a problem with apostasy, isn't there? That problem was a reality not only for the larger group of Jesus' disciples, but also for the 12 apostles themselves. It's sometimes those who are closest to Jesus who end up betraying him. What we learn through this is that no disciple ever stands above the possibility of apostasy. As Paul warned the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, that anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. It's a warning to us. Make sure that we don't end up being like Judas or those other disciples who turned their backs on Jesus. When we think about it, what John chapter 6 helps us to do here is to understand what true faith is all about. True faith, unlike false faith, is based upon the deeper truth of who Jesus is. True faith doesn't just say that Jesus is a cool dude, a great miracle worker, or an important person in human history. True faith says that Jesus is more than that. True faith says that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, God in human form. Furthermore, we learn through what we've looked at today that true faith isn't fickle. It endures to the end, overcoming all obstacles and stumbling blocks, because it realizes that apart from Jesus, there's nowhere else for us to go, because Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. So friends, next time you feel the pressure to give up on Jesus, how are you going to respond? I hope that the words of Simon Peter will be reflected in your response. When you feel the pressure to give up, respond like Peter did. Lord, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life, and I have believed and know that you are the Holy One of God.